This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Gracious God, because we are connected to you, we discover we are more valuable than we ever bargained for. Because we are connected to your Son, Jesus, we discover we are more human than we ever bargained for. Because we're connected to each other, we discover we need to be better at loving than we ever bargained for. God, we give thanks that we're a part of you and you are a part of us. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Anger, murder, lust, adultery, divorce, swearing. I could say happy Valentine's Day week. I could say happy President's Day weekend. But perhaps more appropriate to what we're about, I could say happy ministry fair weekend. Because there's lots of feelings and emotions that we all deal with. And it becomes important for us to channel those. And perhaps the most appropriate way is into being the servant ministers that Paul called the Corinthians to be today. Let's talk about a few of these things. Jesus is always calling us to go to the next step, to go deeper. When people came to him and asked them, well, I do this and I do that, he would always say, well, if you really want to go deeper, then do this. Well, it's the same for us. And it has to do with, first of all, understanding the context of the gospel. If you're not familiar with the Episcopal approach to Scripture, it is based on what we call the three-legged stool that we talk about in Episcopal 101. That there are three legs of the stool that have to get equal footing, because if they don't, you get a wobbly stool and you're going to fall over. And the first of those is the Scripture itself. We look at the Scripture. We study the Scripture. Then we look at the way the church has taught about that Scripture throughout the ages, called tradition, with a small t, tradition. But then, and equally important, is our reason, using our minds, bringing every scientific method that we have to look at the meaning of the words, the etymology, what they meant in those times, the context in the wealth of all of Scripture, and looking at the culture of the people at the times in which these Scriptures were written. And today is an important for one to look at it in that regard. Because Jesus talks about divorce. And unfortunately, there are so many of us that have dealt with it either personally or with our parents or our grandparents even. It's a difficult thing. But to understand it in this context, in Jesus' day, a woman was considered property. She had no rights. And so you notice when Jesus talks about divorce, he's talking only about a man divorcing a woman, because basically that's the only way you could do it, because she was just property. And the problem was, when a woman was divorced, she lost everything. She's metaphorically or sometimes literally thrown out on the street, and unless she had a family that would take her in, she would have no way of getting food on her table. And so it would not be unrealistic that she is going to latch on to the first next relationship she could so that she could have food on her table. And so in that culture, when a man chooses to divorce his wife, wow, there are some serious moral consequences that he would have to deal with, of making sure that that person was taken care of. Now that's how we need to understand that reading. But there's some other things that are in here that are equally, if not more, important for us. Jesus talks about anger. It's important for us to remind ourselves that feelings and emotions are pre-moral. There is nothing good or bad about a feeling that we get. It's just a given. It's a question as to what we do with that feeling or that emotion. Do you know in the Bible, the word anger and angry is mentioned over 400 times? And do you know who is the one who is angry over 300 of those times? God. So we must then say, well, there must be something that is not necessarily bad about anger because God gets angry a lot. Psychologists, psychotherapists tell us that the average human being gets angry 10 to 14 times a day. I know I'm on the top of that scale myself, but it becomes, what do I do about that anger? And Jesus wants us to go to the next level. What do I do with that anger? I was blessed in my doctoral studies to take two courses from one of the most famous psychotherapists in the world of ministers in the church. His name is Archibald Hart. And he talked a lot to us about anger. And he gave us a phrase that is very popular now in psychotherapy, has been for 20, 25 years, called something amygdala hijacking. Have you ever heard of that? The amygdala is the portion that's at the base of our brain. It is that function within our brain that controls the fight or flight response. So if we'd go back to caveman days, there'd be a bad guy that comes with a club, or there's a dinosaur that comes, and your amygdala is going to activate itself, and all sorts of cortisol and all sorts of adrenaline are going to flow because your body needs to get ready to do something to protect yourself, fight or flight. Well, now, in this day and age, we don't have many dinosaurs or people with clubs coming after us, but we do have emotional or psychological attacks. And as he and many other psychotherapists say, our amygdala can be hijacked because something happens, something is said, and immediately we want to jump and react. Now, this becomes a challenge for us because those of us who've been in relationship with each other for many years, or spouses or friends, we know the phrases to say that's going to touch that off in the other person, don't we? We know sometimes even the name of another human being, if I've compared with them, that's going to touch it off. And the problem becomes, when that starts to happen, we need to train ourselves to let those frontal lobes of our brain overcome what's going on the base of our brain so that we don't react and act in a bad way. The anger can be subsided. And it becomes important for us to go to that next deeper level to understand ourselves more and more so we don't let that happen to us. And so we start to channel that energy of that emotion or that feeling. Sometimes it means we just don't do anything. We just be silent and listen. But in the long term, we need to take those emotions and take those feelings and channel them in positive ways. Now, I can't think of another time in our history when this is more important. You can pick up a newspaper, you can turn on the TV, you can overhear a conversation, and man, those feelings in your amygdala are just got you ready to pounce. But what we need to do is, well, what are the things that I can do that I can make a difference positively for the world? And that's what's important. Let me give you an example of this. Some of you were there about 8 years ago, and we had in this sanctuary over 40 voices of this incredible gospel choir that were here. from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Philadelphia. And they ended up coming back and visiting with us three more times. They were incredible. We had 400 people at an unplugged service that Sunday, that first time they came. And if you weren't there, this place was rocking. Why did that happen? It happened because of this. Back in the early part of the centuries of our country, there was a man by the name of Absalom Jones. He was a slave. He was sold into slavery and given to a man in Philadelphia who ran a bookshop. And while as a slave he worked in that bookshop, he got married and he continued to work and to work and self-taught himself to read by reading the Bible. He was eventually able to buy his wife's freedom, and continuing to work, he was able to buy his own freedom. Now, slavery itself would have been enough to let that amygdala and the anger rise such that there would be nothing I would want to do for good, but he channeled it, and he did it for good. And when he got his freedom, he decided to join with his friends a church, a Methodist church, and a bunch of African Americans start to join this Caucasian congregation. And all sorts of wonderful things start to happen, but suddenly all the white folks say, "You African Americans, if you want to worship here, you go sit in the back row of the balcony." Can you imagine what anger that would cause? They walked out of the church, but they didn't walk away from Christianity. They channeled that energy again. They started their own church. They started two churches. Richard Allen ends up being the founder of what we know today as the African Methodist Episcopal Church, a very active one down in Boynton Beach area. Absalom Jones goes and starts his congregation, and they decide, let's link up with the Episcopal Church. And they work out a deal with the Episcopal Church in Philadelphia that they could be their own congregation, and eventually he would become their minister and priest, and he becomes the first black Episcopal priest anywhere. That church, St. Thomas Church in Philadelphia, continues to thrive and to grow, known for their social outreach, known for their music, and guess what? It was the St. Thomas Episcopal Church choir that almost 200 years later is the one that comes here and leads our worship as they lead worship around this country and this world. All because they took that feeling and that emotion and channeled it for good. This is what we are called to do as well. Now, what does all this have to do with Ministry Fair Sunday? We cut one of the readings, we cut the creed today, because we want to get you over to experience this ministry fair today. I want to talk a little bit about some of these ministries that are calling us to go a little bit deeper in our relationships. But I also want to talk about the ministers who lead those ministries across the board on the back of the bulletin. When I came here 19 years ago, there were many people who were the ministry leaders of these different organizations. And 19 years later, there's a lot of them that are still the same. And we're getting older. We are coming to the point where we really need to think about how can the next generation of leaders come forward? How can we help that to happen? Well, one of the things is, remember when we looked at that idea of a job versus a ministry? To put it simply, it's a ministry if it's giving you joy. If it's not giving you joy anymore, then maybe it's time to give it up and let somebody else have that opportunity. That is one thing. The second thing is, I know as I look out, there are those of you who have so many ministries at St. Joseph's, I won't allow you to do anything else because you're overextended already. So let's look at that. Maybe we need to look at those of us who have been doing things. Now, I'm not including myself here. I'm not walking away. Or Rev Wendy or David. You have staff positions that we need. But the ministries need to be shared. How can we look around our congregation and see those? She would really be good at that. I'm going to talk to her about being in that ministry. The vestry had a saying some years ago that was, just ask. We even had buttons made, if you go back those many years. Maybe we need to be asking each other in the gifts that we recognize in one another to do that. But then there is this call to channel our energies. You know, the church gurus continue to tell us, if you want to move forward in your faith life, not only is it an internal development that we continue, but it's getting more involved, going deeper, as Jesus would do with us. So there are some new ministries, and besides that, there are some ministries that you'll see in the back of the bulletin where the ministry leader, it says, vacant. And there's nobody in this congregation with the last name of Vacant. But I applaud the people who have stepped down from those ministries because they realized it was becoming a job and no longer giving them joy. Well, let's look at who and how God might be calling others to step in and step up. Then there are those that have come forward with new ministries and a passion that they want to channel. They want to do something because of the passion they have in them. And these are new, exciting ministries. And you know my number one rule, we don't start a new ministry unless somebody's going to lead it besides me. Well, they've come forward to lead it. We have a couple new ministries I'm very excited about. Rev Wendy has put together this wonderful Lenten program for our small groups that is based on Michael Curry's The Way of Love. And there's opportunities for our existing small groups and our Tuesday nights in Lent this year and anybody else who wants to self-form a group to do this study. What a great way of looking within. Then there is another ministry that's very important called In Touch. And it's a great name because it basically expresses the purpose of that ministry, to stay in touch. We have people in our congregation who are health challenged. We have people in our congregation who live alone, who don't really have a family support system. And the idea of this ministry is to link up someone who will be in touch with that person on a regular basis. So Joe doesn't show up for church on Sunday, and his partner in ministry calls Joe to check on him to make sure he's okay and if he needs anything. What a great way for us to be ministering out to each other. And I thank Barbara McKenzie for coming forward and her willingness to organize that. Another very important ministry that's going to be starting here soon, Walking the Mourner's Path. Some time ago, Catherine Metzger and Beth Shires and then Rev Wendy came to me that they had this idea that we would start and benefit by having a ministry towards those who are grieving the loss of someone. And so they did the research, they found the training, they went up to Orlando a couple weeks ago and got the training to facilitate this, and we'll be kicking it off with the first edition this fall. You can hear more about it from them at the ministry fair today. But what a great way of, you talk about a need to go deep, that's what happens when we lose someone. And this creating a system and a support group for that to happen. So many wonderful things. When we end today and we send you forth, I urge you to spend at least a few moments at the ministry fair. I know many of you, there's no way that I would want you or allow you to take on another ministry, but just go over there and go to the people who are manning or womaning those tables and say, thank you for doing what you do with passion for good. We need to continue to be grateful for all that is done here with the sharing of our time, our talents, and our treasure. Let's continue to let God help us to use those feelings, those emotions for good. Amen.